Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Father, that you would speak to us through it this evening, that you would help us to see your face in it, and in seeing you to be changed as we experience the work of your Holy Spirit in us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be together for our United services during the summer. I came across an interesting quote this past week, an interesting saying, going along with our seating plan tonight. As a people, we're funny creatures in that we like the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back of the church. I'm not sure exactly what that says about us, but there you go. But just to put us in a picture of where we are tonight and sort of the roadmap for these next couple of weeks here in St. Mary's, so the ministers were sort of putting together some thoughts as to what we were hoping to do and to get out of our time together in these evenings over the summer. One of the things that we had talked about was trying to help us together as God's people here in the community to engage in mission in our community. And tonight, I want us to be asking ourselves that question, well, what is your mission? What part do you have to play in God's great mission here in this community and in the world and in the place in which God has put you? Next week, we're going, as Noel was saying, we're going to be coming back together, and we're going to have an evening of prayer and worship. And part of that will be praying into this whole area of how we as God's people can engage with him in mission in our community. And then the last week, we've got Eric Foley from Voice of the Martyrs, who's also going to be speaking at the Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention, and he's going to be coming along and speaking to us on that evening. So that's sort of our plan for where we're going. But also sort of just to sort of put you in the picture, sort of over the past couple of weeks here in St. Mary's, we've been looking at this passage in Luke and what comes just after it. And we've been thinking about life. We've been thinking about how to play the game of life well. And unashamedly, with the help of John Ortberg's book called When the Game's Over, It All Goes Back in the Box, which we're going to refer to again this evening, we've been thinking about life's objective. What is life's objective? Every board game has an objective. You have to play in a certain way to win. What is life's objective? And God, Christ tells us, it's to love God and to love others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love others as yourself. And in a sense, you know, we're all playing this game of life, if you were to use this metaphor, but how do we start to play the game in such a way that, as we put it in practice, we can be assured of being able to win the prize when we get to the end? And I think the answer in large part is found in how we spend our time. Because the thing about the board that you and I play on, as we see in the next slide, is that our board comes in the shape of a calendar, a diary. It's filled with squares, and each square represents another day. We live in one square at a time. Some time ago, a theologian named Lewis Smedes wrote of this, and he said this, I bought a brand new diary yesterday, he writes, the kind I use every year, spiral-bound, black imitation leather covers wrapped around pages and pages of blank boxes. Every square has a number to tell me which day of the month I'm in at the moment. Every square is a frame for one episode of my life. Before I'm through the book, I will fill the squares with classes I teach, people with whom I ate lunch, everlasting committee meetings I sit through, and these are only the things I cannot afford to forget. I fill the squares, too, with things I do not write down, but also need to remember. Thousands of cups of coffee, relationships with my wife and my family, some praying, and I hope gestures of love to help my neighbors. Whatever I do, it has to fit inside one of those squares on my diary. I live in one square at a time. The four lines that make up the box are walls of time that organize my life. Each box has an invisible door that leads to the next square. And as if by a silent stroke, when that moment comes, the door opens and I'm pulled through, as if by magnet, sucked into the next square in line. Then I will again fill the time frame that seals me, fill it with my busyness, just as I did with the square before. As I get older, the squares seem to get smaller. One day, I will walk into a square that has no door. There will be no mysterious opening and no walking into an adjoining square. One of those squares will be terminal. I do not know which square it will be. And on this, John Ortberg comments in his book. He says this: we are all square fillers, aren't we? Most of us have a sense that our squares are too chaotic, we're too busy, squares are stuffed with too much activity, but that we'll get around to what matters one day, we say, when things settle down. Mentioning a survey that he was once part of that asked thousands of people what kept them from knowing and loving God better, he cites the number one answer that holds us back from that relationship, that upward relationship with God, which we are each called to, was this: I'm too busy. And he continues and he says, it's ironic that the early followers of Jesus Christ could not be stopped by persecution, poverty, prison, or martyrdom, but we are stunted by something as trivial as busyness. Of course, the squares in our life, they're filled up with all kinds of different things, with varying degrees of importance. There are work commitments, there's meetings to go to, there's projects to complete, staff to manage, there's clients to visit. You know, a recent survey I came across some years ago said that, you know, we spend more time than anyone else in the European Union completing those kinds of tasks, on average 46 hours a week. 46 hours compressed into a 40-hour work week. How does that work? I don't know. Then there were the personal things that we have to do. We all need 6 to 8 hours of sleep a night. We need to shower, brush our teeth, exercise, take care of ourselves. For some of us, this will just mean the bare minimum. For others, it will include taking the necessary time to put on just the right makeup and to choose just the right combination of clothes. For some, this can seem to take hours, even days. You know who you are. But then there are those household jobs that we need to do, aren't there? You know, no one wants to live in a pigsty, and so there are those weekly, monthly, and yearly chores that need to be done to care for our surroundings. Beds need to be changed, clothes need to be washed, floors hoovered, grass cut, bills paid, car needs fixed, or things need replaced when they break. Cards need to be MOT'd and taxed. And speaking of cars, there's all that time that you spend driving around in them to get to one place to the next, whether it's to get to work or those endless taxi runs with the kids. And at the end of the week, there's maybe just a little bit of time left to relax. But even that time, we know, can so easily be taken up by those unexpected things that crop up. And before we know it, each of the squares of our week become full. And of course, not even that stops us from trying to do more. Some of us, and I'm thinking of you Sky Plus and Virgin Media owners out there, we love to record those episodes of those shows that we can't seem to squeeze into one day so that we might have time in another day later on in order to fit them in. And although all of us, I think, things that will sometime in the future settle down, oftentimes, if you're anything like me, you find that they never do. And quickly we discover that there is all too often no time left in those boxes to do what's most important. Like spending time to get to know God, or spending quality time with others, taking that time to discover and pursue our God-given calling, our objective in life, to develop and live those lives out of a sense of joy and fullness of life that God says will be part of what marks us as his people, people who love God and love others. And we can succumb to the danger that we find in our passage this evening. Or that danger that Paul talks about, of being squeezed into the world's mold. Someone once said, we succumb to the dangerous possibility of leading respectable, decent, non-scandalous, busy, tired, and human-powered lives. Which at the end of the day is simply unspeakably sad. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel here, as we see on the screen, in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, he says this, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This comes just at the end of the section here, the next section, when he's talking about worry and time and things like that as well, just after our passage this evening. And the fact that you're here this evening leads me to believe that you're at least interested in doing that, in seeking God's kingdom. And some of us, I think, are doing a great job of it. Some of us are struggling to find the time. We don't have time to pursue what Jesus said are our main objectives, to love God and others. And in the process, we miss out on those countless opportunities that God puts before us to experience and know and love God more, to see him at work in and through our lives, to share his love in our church, in our community, in our family, in our friends, our relationships, wherever we find ourselves. And so maybe, just maybe, if we want to really grab hold of the God life to which we have been called to, maybe if we want to think about how we become more missional as his people in our world, in our community, maybe if we really want to go for gold, to win the game of life, as it were, maybe one of the most important things that we need to do is to start playing the game of life differently than the world around us. Maybe we need to begin each day with as empty a square as possible. We're square fillers. Some of us love lists, and there are lists of things that are in your box, not just for tomorrow, but the rest of this week. But maybe we need to begin each day holding those lists lightly, with as empty a square as possible, to begin to fill our time by prioritizing those things that line up with what God values most. Trusting that if God wants you to get those finer details sorted, like the lawn mowed or the carpets hoovered, it will all get done in his time. At the end of the day, that of course means that some things on our lists may not get done. Maybe that's part of the housework or whatever else. For most guys, that's not a problem. English actor, writer Quentin Crisp once said this, there is no need to do any housework at all. After the first 4 years, the dirt doesn't get any worse. It's simply a question of not losing your nerve. And the thing is, God never asks us, he never gives us too much to do. But if we realign our schedules with God's vision for life's game, whether we finish all of the other stuff, we'll at least know that we're winning. And the thing is we're reminded every square is one episode of life. And no one knows how many squares they're going to get, but each of us have to choose for ourselves how we're going to fill those squares in that calendar. You have to choose how you're going to fill your squares. No one else can choose for you, not your boss, not your wife or husband or your parents or friends or your colleagues. You have to choose what goes in your squares. And you can't make excuses at the end of the day like, well, your job makes you too busy, or your family life is too busy, running the home places too many demands on you, or just that there's simply not enough hours in the day. We all have the same number of hours in the day. And while these things provide food for thought, at the end of the day, you have to decide how much those different things that are pulling and straining on your life, how much those things will impact your life and either work for you or against you as you seek to live that life that pleases God as you move around life's board. And it's worth thinking about. It's worth taking time out to consider. And that's why I think summer is a particularly good time to do that. Because as we get into September, those squares seem to go faster and faster, and the further we go into life, the squares even become smaller. And then one day, as we were reminded, the inevitable will happen. You enter your last square, and a surprising thing happens. The Bible tells us that this last square will turn out not to be a box at all, but rather a door. And as the walls of time that have so confined us in this life melt away, that door will open to life forever. And what kind of life forever that you enter into depends very much on what we do with our squares now. Whether you choose to put your faith in Jesus and live the life that he has called you to or not. And when the final square comes, if you've chosen Christ, if you've sought to live for him, all will be made right. But if not, when that final square comes, God's word reminds us that we face a life of eternal separation from him, a life that Jesus describes as being a life, one of utter disappointment, a life of endless sadness and pain and discomfort apart from God. What we do with our squares matters. And so I want to think for just a few moments about how we can best use the rest of our squares to please God and be those real winners at the end of the game that I think each of us want to be. And how this works with finding and fulfilling our God-given mission in life. So how do you find your part in what God's mission is, both here in our community, in your family, in your work, wherever God has placed you? How do you find out what the best possible thing for you to do is with the rest of the squares that you have? Well, interestingly, if we think about the objective being about loving God and loving others, what you do with your squares won't be about you. And that's the first point that we come to on the next slide. The purpose of God's mission from the beginning was that we might be, as God's people, a blessing to the world, a blessing to others, each of us playing a unique part in what that looks like and how it plays out. John Ortberg points out, he says, that the quest of significance is a delicate dance. If I do it by myself, for myself, it's death. If I do it with God and for others, it's life. Because whatever I do with God and for others does not go back in the box at the end of the game. The second thing about your mission, as you try to seek and discover what that is that God is calling you to, is that it will always start where you are and not where you think you should be. You know, isn't it true that whenever we think about what we could do for God, the first thing that we often think of to ourselves is, we say, yeah, well, that's a great idea or a wonderful calling or exciting possibility, but I'll be able to do that once, dot, dot, dot. I'll be able to do that once I've gotten out of school, or I'll be able to do that once I've graduated from uni, or I'll be able to do that once I've gotten past orientation on my new job, or I'll be able to find my mission and engage with this community maybe once the kids get up a bit, and I have a bit more time. But have you ever stopped to consider the possibility that even though God's mission for your life might eventually involve a change of circumstance, that we're called to be Christ followers and to show Christ to those in our lives wherever we find ourselves? Ortberg puts it again. He says, Jesus' idea was that when someone began to follow him, that person would become good news to everybody in the neighborhood, to everybody at the office, or everybody in school. His followers would become more generous and more truthful and would be a blessing to all peoples, as God had promised Abraham. This is all part of God's mission for your life. So what will you do with your squares? There's another thing about your mission that you should know. Point three here is not only will it use your strengths, but it'll also use your weaknesses. You know, when God called Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus, remember what God asked him? He asked him several things, but one of the things he said to him was, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" And Moses held out his staff, and his staff symbolized, it represented his livelihood. He was a shepherd. He looked after sheep. And so his staff represented what he knew how to do, what he could do well. It represented his resources, his flocks, his wealth. It represented his security in life. And when God asked him to be willing to lay down that staff, I wonder, was he asking him to be willing to let go of all of those things that he held dear and leave them behind? The thing is, when you come to God, he still asks us the same question. What's in your hand? What has God given you? What gifts, abilities has he blessed you with? What has he given you by way of your personality or your temperament or your life experience or your relationships? What has he given you with your mental, your mind, your intellectual abilities, your education? Because all of these things will fit together to help determine God's mission for you. In the same way, God uses our weaknesses. Remember, Moses came back to God as in that whole interchange. He says, "Well, but I can't speak well." And God says, "Well, that's brilliant. I can use that one." You know, Paul uses the same insight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "God's power is made perfect in our weakness." How can that happen unless God were willing and ready and able and desired to use even our weaknesses as much as our strengths, so that his glory would be revealed? Because when he does, it's absolutely clear that the good that shines through isn't from us. And the point here is that when it comes to our lives, God never wastes anything. He doesn't waste the strengths, he doesn't waste the weaknesses, he doesn't waste the good things, he doesn't waste the hurt, he doesn't brush aside the hard times, he uses it all, and his power is proven to be more perfect in this world in the midst of even those things that we find difficult. He takes the hard times of our lives and uses even them for his glory. Lastly, God uses our own deepest dissatisfactions in life to drive us and to bring him even more glory. For Moses, it was the oppression of his people. He saw the oppression. He wanted to do something about it. For William Wilberforce, it was slavery. For Martin Luther King Jr., it was the injustice of racism in the States. For Mother Teresa, it was no doubt the sheer poverty and the raw human need that she saw around her. And if you're wondering what God might be calling you to, as Frederick Buechner writes, he says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet." Finally, I hope you'll see as we bring this to a close here that the fact that God has given you a mission, that he wants you to use the squares in your life aright, God has given you a mission. The fact, very fact means that God believes in you. I want you to say that for a moment. I want this to sink in. Everyone say together, "God believes in me." Ready? 1, 2, 3. God believes in me. Do you believe that? You know, when Jesus called his disciples, they were just ordinary people. There was nothing extraordinary about them. There was nothing that set them apart or suggested that they should ever be chosen for the task that Christ was calling them to. And not only that, as Ortberg again comments, he says, you know, generally in their day, if someone was going to get to be a follower of a rabbi, which is what Jesus was, it happened much earlier in life. You know, rabbis never recruited, they took applications, but not Jesus. Jesus went to the fishermen, he went to the tax collectors and the doctors alike. He said to them all, I believe in you. What I know, I will teach you. What I do, you can do too. And no wonder they left their nets. No wonder they left behind all that they had in order to follow him. And the thing is, this is what Jesus still does today, whether you feel that you have much to offer Christ or not, whether you feel like you don't believe enough in him. The thing is, he believes in you. And he's made you to be the person that you are for a reason. Because together we make up God's church, his people in this place. And together the light shines brighter. The light of Jesus Christ in this world. The hope of the world. So as we close, I want you to look at this last slide. And if you were looking at this slide, I want you in your mind's eye to write out your name in that the top line there. Each of us have a beginning, and each of us have an end. Jim Cheshire, born 27th of September, 1973, dash. None of us knows when that last box will be filled. Only God knows that final day and the final hour. The question I want each of us to ask tonight is, what will we do with the dash? What will you do with the dash that represents the rest of your days? The rest of your hours, the rest of your days, the rest of your weeks, the rest of your months. What will you do with your dash?